Man, I felt like we were having a West Virginia camp meeting right there. That was amazing. Good stuff. Yeah, that'll get you going. Appreciate that. Thank you so much. And do you know who that young fellow was? That's our new conference treasurer, our vice president for finance. Amen? Isn't God good? Yeah, what a gifted young leader he is, and we're so excited to have him as part of our team. Just God has blessed this Oregon Conference with so many incredibly gifted people who are so committed to serving him and serving this field, and I'm so grateful and privileged to be able to serve together with them. And we're here because of all the work they have done in making this thing happen. Amen? Amen. But I just want to say, it would be a little different if they'd done all that work and you weren't here. So thank you for being here to worship with us on this high Sabbath together at Gladstone Camp Meeting 2023. And we welcome those of you who are joining us online or will join us at some later point and view this. Thank you for joining us here for Gladstone Camp Meeting. Let's bow our heads one more time for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege it is to come to your word, to come into your presence, to be surrounded by your angels, to be filled with your spirit, to have our minds and our hearts opened wide for whatever your spirit and your word want to pour into our minds and our hearts this morning. I recognize, God, that what I have prepared is not what's most important. Though I believe your spirit has led me in this, but God, what your spirit wants to do in each heart and mind is what is most important. So Lord, speak your word in whatever way it needs to be into each heart and each mind and each life, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. A doctor called a guy into his office and said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Now, we never like it when a conversation starts like that, and we especially don't like it when it's our physician. And so the patient said, well, give me the good news first. And so the doctor said, okay, your tests are back, and I'm so sorry to say you only have 3 days to live. Wow, that's the good news, the guy exclaimed. I mean, he was crestfallen. He said, what's the bad news? He says, my secretary's been trying to get you the past 2 days. How many of you have been confronted with a good news, bad news conversation? Yeah, we've all experienced them in life, and I think that most of us have had that. Today's message is good news, and you might tongue-in-cheek say it's a little bit of bad news, but it's not really. It's not really bad news at all. But the good news is that the church is like family. Amen? The church is like family. Are you ready for the bad news? The church is like family. And if you know, you know. At an annual family reunion picnic, a young bride led her husband over to an old woman who was busily crocheting. It was great-grandma sitting in the lawn chair in the shade. Granny, she said, touching her old grandma on the hand, she said, this is my new husband. And Granny looked up at the man, and she looked him up, and she looked him down two or three times and had a growing look of concern on her face. And then finally, she blunted out. She said, do you want children? Strange first question upon meeting. Well, the young man was kind of taken aback by her bluntness, and he blushed and he stammered, well, yes, I do very much. And she said, well, and she pointed her finger at him. She said, I want you to be sure you try to control yourself. And she looked around at the whole tribe of generations of family around them and said, see what can happen otherwise? But I want to posit this morning as we begin that there is no such thing as too big a family for God. The bigger, the better. God wanted a family, and the entire Bible is the story of God creating and saving and protecting his children. He made us with his own hands. Think about that. The God of the universe, all-powerful, who spoke everything else into being through his words, kneels down in the mud and shapes human forms and presses his lips to those forms, and those clay forms become living souls. Amen? Family's a big deal to God. He takes a very personal interest in family. And so when we humans blew it, he sent his son, Jesus, to save us. He's building an eternal home for us. And he's coming back for us. We just sang about it. And we were made for God's eternal family. And that's a big deal. Think of all the trouble that God has gone to in order to make us part of his family. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, New Living Translation, I love the way it says it. The Bible says, in his, God's, unchanging plan has always been to adopt us. What's that word? To what? Adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through what? Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Orphans and foster children have a term that means more to them than any other term possibly could. No other term means as much to them as this term. They are waiting for, hoping for, praying for someone to become their forever family. Can you say that with me? Forever family. Let's say that one more time. Forever family. A few years ago, our oldest daughter and her husband came in contact with an elementary school-age child. And this child was in foster care, and their foster care arrangement was ending where they were, and they were needing transitional housing, a transitional home to be in until something more permanent could be found. And so they agreed to take this child into their home and into their lives. And they cared for the child, in spite of some pretty significant impacts in the child's earlier life. They loved this child. But during the child's months living with them, the child was acting out in some really difficult ways, physically attacking them in fits of anger. My daughter was driving down the road one day, and the child got really upset, and suddenly the child had unbuckled themselves and was leaning forward and hitting her and pounding on her on the back of her head, and she had to quickly maneuver her way to the side of the shoulder of the road and deal with the situation. The child would go into these fits of rage in the home and would cause damage to the house that had to be repaired, some fairly significant damage in a couple of situations. And still, the whole time that the child was with them, the child continued asking, even pleading, to be part of their family permanently. In fact, I would posit that the reason the child was acting out was because they were fearful of that ending. The child would cry, "Can't you please be my forever family?" For a number of reasons, that wasn't able to work out, but still they loved and they cared for this child, and finally a couple in their sphere of influence decided to adopt the child. Not just take the child in as a foster child, but to adopt the child and make that child their own and become part of their forever family. And what a happy day that was. And what a happy life that is now. And that acting out has phased away. And now this child is enjoying what it looks like to be loved and cared for and adopted as part of a forever family. It's interesting that the Bible and the prophets speak so often about loving and caring for orphans. Orphans are children who, by no choice of their own, find themselves in a place of not belonging. And this is the condition which all humans enter into this life, isn't it? Like, that's the condition we all enter into spiritually, is we come into this world feeling like we don't belong. So we begin acting out in ways that desire to somehow belong, but it almost pushes us away from the experience of belonging. One of the deepest human desires is belonging. Everyone wants to belong. Everyone needs to belong. And when they don't feel they belong, it causes all kinds of trauma in their lives. At the root of belonging is this question: am I wanted? Am I wanted? There is an excellent book by Mike Foster entitled The Seven Primal Questions. In this book, he posits that every person's life is driven by these primal questions. Such questions shape the way that we think, the way that we behave and act, the desires that we have, the relational interactions that we engage in, our attitudes and actions. Everything in our lives is driven by one of these primal questions, which is at our core. And it's a simplified way of understanding what psychologists call our core beliefs that drive our ideation in our lives. When I was reading the book, I realized, I kept wondering, which of these questions is my question? I can see some pieces here, I can see some pieces here. And then I went into the chapter of the question, am I wanted? Wow, it began to settle deeply down into my spirit, realizing that this has been my lifelong primal question. Am I wanted? In my family, I've shared previous sermons here on Sabbath mornings at camp meeting that the immediate home I grew up in was a toxic and dysfunctional home. And there was high conflict. And I was regularly told by my mom, and we tend to think of mothers as being the nurturing, caring, loving, safe space for a child in a home, but I was regularly told by my mom in not such nice tones that she couldn't wait until I was old enough to move out of the house. I remember as a youngest child, from my earliest points of memory, those screaming words into my face. And then at age 16, she left our home, left my dad and my two younger brothers and myself behind, and couldn't wait for me to leave. She actually left all of us. And in addition to that, throughout my life, my dad targeted me with extremely critical, angry, violent outbursts that further underscored to me the feeling of you're not wanted. And to further compound that, as a child, I realized early on that other kids didn't want to include me in their groups and in their games. I was always picked last whenever there was a picking, a choosing of teams. And I began to notice that, and I wondered, why is that? Because I'm actually one of the better players on the team when we actually get in the game. So why am I last? I must not be wanted. And if kids planned some activity, I wasn't included. And through middle school and high school, in order to belong, I played as many school sports as I could. I ended up having to go to public school. My dad would not allow me to go to Adventist Christian school. And so in school, I played football and basketball and baseball and volleyball. And I did wrestling, and not WWE wrestling, by the way. Like Olympic-style wrestling. Yeah, I wasn't the guy screaming and yelling and wham! Yeah, that wasn't it. But I did anything to be included. However, the greatest blessing in my life were my grandparents. Hey, grandpas and grandmas, give a hand to the grandpas and grandmas. There was never a shred of doubt in my mind that they loved me and cherished me and wanted me and included me, because they were devoutly spiritual and deeply involved in church. I grew up going to church with them. Listen up, grandparents. Your influence on your grandchildren can be immeasurable. I am here today because of my grandparents. Wow, what a day that's going to be when we're flying up in the sky and I go, Grandma! And go over there and I, oh, Grandma! And I go over there, Grandpa! And I go over there. And my grandfather on my paternal side, who was a lay preacher, and the family went around doing music in churches all over the Northwest. And I never met him because he passed away when my dad was 17. Grandpa! The heritage that family can be is powerful. I grew up in church because of them. And my church was like a larger extended family who mostly accepted me and mostly seemed to want me. Except the mothers of the teen girls who didn't want me. Never understood that. Maybe it was burning my tires in the church parking lot with my 67 Mustang. Could have been that. But that church's role in my life was huge. Huge. It came to mean for me that church was a place of refuge. I came to understand that the church was truly my extended family. They were all that my nuclear family was supposed to be. And they were the ones who would accept me and love me, the place where I was wanted and welcome. Not because I was perfect.
Oh my, I was far from perfect. I just told you something I wasn't planning to about making donuts in the church parking lot. But that wasn't the end of it. As a teen, I would organize among my church teen peers Saturday night volleyball and basketball games in our church fellowship hall gym. Now that's all wonderful, except here's how it happened. I had figured out that if I unlock one of the gym windows, the fellowship hall windows, on Sabbath mornings, Saturday nights, we could open it from outside, slide it open, slip through, and open up the door for everybody else. And so that's what we did, week after week. Now, this was a time when both me and some of my peers in the church were still playing public school sports on Friday night. We were also drinking and partying, fruit punch. Barley tea. But we never did that at the church property. Amazing. One Sabbath morning, the pastor and an elder confronted me at church. They said, "We know what you're doing here on Saturday nights. Members have driven by and they've seen the lights on. And we've looked in the window and they've seen all the youth here playing, and some who aren't even from our youth, they've seen them here playing, other kids that we don't even know, and we know you've been hanging out, and we know that you're not perfect."
Very observational.
That you're doing some things in your lives that you shouldn't be doing. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. Now I'm in trouble. And they continued, "We're praying for you. We're here for you. You can talk to us anytime. We want to encourage you and help you make better decisions in your lives, but we love you and care about you. And we are so glad you're our kids. And we're happy that of all the places you could be on Saturday nights, you want to be together at the church playing." So here are the keys to the fellowship hall. Use them instead of going through the windows. Guess we hadn't fooled them. And remember to lock up. And please, when you use the hall, respect our trust in you and honor God. Friends, that was life-changing for me. Life-changing. Talk about feeling wanted. Shortly afterward, I was invited to be a junior elder in the church. I was made the youth assistant Sabbath school leader.
I rededicated my life to Jesus. I knew that his family was where I belonged. This is what church meant to me, a place to belong, a place where I'm wanted. And I believe that this played the biggest role in sensing God calling me into pastoral ministry and church leadership. To dedicate my life to creating places and spaces of belonging for others, especially those who traditionally are not given a place to belong. I believe that Jesus modeled church community being a place of belonging. He and his disciples stood for including those excluded by institutional Judaism. They did this even in the face of stiff opposition and persecution, because Jesus wanted his church to be a forever family. He wanted it to be a forever family for all who would be willing to be part of it. And as God's people, we must be committed to be the kind of community that Jesus modeled. For God so loved the world, say it with me out loud, would you please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Amen. When we think about our conference theme this year being in community as a church, we're talking about together being part of God's forever family. Jesus was more inclusive than we would typically dare to be. He was a lot more like my church of origin that I grew up in. He invited into his inner circle of leadership greedy tax collectors and coarse fishermen and arrogant businessman and a political extremist and domestic terrorist and eventually a zealous murdering religious leader who became a church planter. Not quite where we would go in picking our team of pastors to plant new churches. And how did he train them? He called them to follow him, to enter into life with him. Not to do church programs together or engage in religious activities, but to do life together, to eat in each other's homes. Isn't that what Jesus did with them, to eat in each other's home? In Revelation 3:20, to the last day church, Jesus says, hey, I'm knocking at your door. If you listen to me and open your door, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together. Powerful. Jesus lived life with his followers. They walked together, they hiked together, they camped and boated and fished together. They shared beautiful, simple truths of life with God together. Jesus invited others to enter into this life with him and leave behind their brokenness and their disease and experience healing. Holding out kingdom life in community with him and with each other. And all God ever desired for humans was to be in unbroken relationship with us. Powerful. Throughout the Bible and human history, this has been God's sole desire. And for humans to find a place of belonging with him and each other as forever family. Now, for many, one of the challenging encounters of Jesus recorded in the Gospels was in regard to Jesus' mother and his brothers. You remember the story. We find it in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 49. Says this, while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And of course, everyone expects Jesus just to stop right there, stop in his tracks, go to his mother, make his way through the crowd, go to his mother, say, hey, mom, thanks for showing up. Hey, bros, good to see you, or whatever they did back then. They expected him to honor his family by focusing on their presence. And we have to admit at first, something seems to ring wrong in his response. I mean, notice what he does in verses 48 and 49, but it begins. Now that word means something unexpected is coming, a twist. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Pin drop. Cringe moment. What? Did Jesus misunderstand? No, not at all. This lesson, in fact, was so important to God that we find it in all three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what's the point? Jesus is not saying that his mother and siblings don't matter to him. He doesn't say that they aren't important to him, or that one shouldn't take care of their families, or that sometimes we don't need to prioritize our family. It may at first seem that way, but that's not the point. What Jesus is saying is that his family is bigger, more inclusive than his biological and spiritual mother and brothers at the door that God had sent him into the home of. Even though they may be viewed as his blood relatives, how might we understand this better? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, New King James Version, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Gentile church members. And these were people considered by the insider Jews to be the outsiders, okay? People who didn't really belong. And Paul, of all people, the former Pharisee and protector of the purity of Judaism and persecutor of all perceived threats to that, notice what he says here. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were without Christ, having no hope. But," this word means the unexpected twist is coming, here it is, "now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the" what? "The blood of Christ." Amen? The blood of Christ. Say the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul underscores what Jesus was trying to teach everyone that day in the house. Everyone is wanted in Jesus' family. Amen? Everyone in Jesus' family, get this now. This is the clincher. This is the lesson Jesus was teaching. Everyone in Jesus' family are blood relatives in him through his blood. In Christ, we are all blood relatives. Turn to the person next to you. Say, "You're my blood relative." Now, I realize that was really weird saying that to your spouse, okay? Now you know what it was like for Abraham and Sarai. But in Christ, we are blood relatives, not just back then, today, this day, right here, right now, here in Gladstone Camp Meeting, across this conference, across this union, across this division, across our whole world field and human beings, because we are united in Christ. We are forever family, bound as blood relatives in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I feel the need to note something at this point. At some point in our Adventist history, we started labeling those who aren't on our membership roll as being what? Non-Adventists. Non-Adventists. Identifying them as non-us. And I can't help but wonder if calling someone else a non-anything might be diminishing. It comes across as the language of "I'm in and you're out. You're not a part of me." And I don't believe that's our desire, but I wonder if we can find better ways to think about the people whose Jesus' blood has covered, who just don't happen to live in our family home yet. Jesus called all and opened his community to anyone who would choose to enter. He healed whole populations of towns before and regardless of their eventual commitment to him. He chose the leaders of his new church movement before they were ready. He chose me to prepare me for pastoral ministry before I was ready, as I was telling you about. He's chosen you before you were ready. Why? Because he knew that belonging is transforming. Early in my ministry, I did Bible studies with a guy, tough guy, big guy, just strong guy, totally irreligious guy. He used words like the words I'd heard in my house and growing up, but I hadn't used for quite a while. And we'd be studying something, and he'd get so excited he'd actually use one of those words. And I'd be like, "Ooh, that's a different way of expressing the excitement about that, the Bible." But the Spirit worked on his heart and impressed him to be baptized. And a few months after his baptism, he came to me. He said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what is it?" He said, I just wanted you to know that I've decided to stop smoking." "Oh, okay, I didn't know that you were smoking." "Okay, we did study that, but I didn't know." "Yeah, okay." He said, "I threw my whole package of cigars out on the road." I said, "Okay, so now you're a litterer." And then he said, "Oh, there's more." I said, "Okay." He said, "I emptied all the bear meat out of my freezer." I said, "Oh, okay, bear meat. What did you do with the bear meat?" "Oh, I ate it." "Oh, no, but I didn't this time. I got rid of it. I threw it all away." "Oh, okay, all right, great. That's good, that's good." And then he concluded, he said, and I dumped all my alcohol down the drain." "Oh, you had alcohol." He said, "Yeah." He said, I thought that I'd dump it down the drain." I said, "That's great. We had studied these things in the Bible, but I didn't know that they were issues for him." He never said anything about them, but living in spiritual community with fellow believers, God brought spiritual conviction and transformation in his life. We who are followers of Jesus don't have to harangue people about changes needed in their lives. Jesus knows what timing and what changes he wants to make. He is sovereign after all. He is God and we are not. Novel idea for us humans. But Jesus knew that being in community in him would reform and reshape and renew those who enter into community in him. And that eventually his blood family would remind others of him by bearing his image in both their being and their behaving. We aren't saved by behaving, but I'll tell you, when we're saved, some behaving changes. So Jesus calls us to belonging. And this was the singular purpose of his coming. It is the sole purpose of his church. My brother-in-law, my wife's youngest brother, Alan, wherever Alan was, he just wanted to belong. Alan was born with Down syndrome. He was a special, joyful young man. When we moved here to Oregon Conference, we prepared a place for him in our walkout basement of our house. In fact, we bought a house specifically that would allow for this. And shortly after moving here, we took him to the church that our family had become members of. Our young adult daughters had really enjoyed with us as we moved here. And so we joined the Ohana church family, which ironically in Hawaiian means what? Family. Visiting Ohana Adventist Church in Canby, his first Sabbath here, Alan worshipped passionately, singing and raising his hands because he didn't care what other people thought. If the Spirit was flowing, but particularly one special person welcomed him, and that person's name was Michael Bonaducci. Michael was a hugger. And he came up to Alan and he gave him a great big hug and wrapped him and enveloped him because Michael was tall. He was several inches taller than me. And he just wrapped little Alan in his arms and kind of almost picked him up off the floor a couple inches. And he said to him, "I'm really glad you're here, Alan. Welcome to your church." When we got in the car to leave, Alan had tears in his eyes and he said, "I found my church family today."
1 year later, Alan had a massive stroke. It was bad. He was in the hospital in ICU. He was slipping away. Pastor Doug Fransky and the elders of Ohana, whom Alan loved, came to pray with Alan and the family in the ICU. Sadly, it was a final goodbye in this world as Alan passed to his rest a day or two later. Pastor Doug shared with me that a few days later, Michael asked about how Alan was doing, somehow hadn't heard, and Pastor Doug said to him, "Oh, Michael, I'm so sorry to say that Alan passed to his rest." Pastor Doug shared that tears streamed from Michael's eyes. He said, "I'd never seen Michael cry before or since that moment, but something deeply touched him. Alan, his little brother, had gone to his rest." Sadly, the beginning of this year, Michael Bonaducci succumbed to a brief battle with cancer and passed to his rest. Michael was someone who made everyone feel like they were forever family. In fact, if you were just in the same room with Michael, you felt his family connection. And here's the cool thing. We are forever family. And one day soon, when Jesus returns, Alan will awake from his sleep, and Michael will awake from his sleep, and all of our loved ones sleeping in Jesus will awake, and we will rejoice. And it will be one huge forever family reunion. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That is our blessed hope. Thank you, Jesus. This is the promise of Jesus' second advent. That's why we look for and long for his advent, why we are Adventists. It's all about living together as his forever family. When I was attending camp meeting in the Washington Conference as a teen at Auburn Academy, a speaker named Steve Marshall came. Any of you remember Steve Marshall? Way back when. And he captivated my mind, captured my heart, painting vivid, imaginative narratives of going to heaven and being there as God's family. My mind and heart raced as he illuminated the scenes of the book of Revelation. He talked of the beauty and the wonder of traveling through space and stopping at places on our way to our heavenly home. He described a gleeful scene in detail of Grandma on the Sea of Glass. He talked about eating delicious, scrumptious fruit from the Tree of Life and drinking deep dregs of the pure River of Life. He expounded the most beautiful city that human eyes have ever beheld. Gates of giant pearls, streets of shining transparent gold, walls of extravagant gemstones, spectacular townhomes for every single part and member of the family. He elaborated on the worship services with multitudes of angels, thousands and thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands, and human beings, millions as much as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, singing the most beautiful praise and worship songs to God, robed in the brilliance of God's holiness. And most magnificent of all is the description of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" In the new earth, as God's holy city descends in all its splendor, God describes it as his bride,
adorned for him as a husband. Oh, we know how husbands feel when their brides come down the aisle. I just had a young husband sharing with me the other day that they had their wedding. I said, how did your wedding go? It was just recently. They said, oh, it was wonderful. We had this really long aisle, and my wife, it took forever for her to get to me, but as I watched her, I started just crying. Emotion welled up inside me. I could not believe that this beautiful person was my bride. That's how Jesus feels about his city, which represents his people. The community of God's family, described in the most intimate relational terms, because it is the place where God's ultimate purpose is fulfilled. God is with his family, and his family is with him forever, family. Brothers and sisters, every person is included in God's invited guest list. Everyone. There is no human on this planet not included in God's invited guest list. But, and a but always brings a twist, everyone must choose how they will respond to that invitation. God does not force anybody. God is not a coercive being, forcing people to participate in his family. But all are desperately desired by him. He's paid the most enormous price. It's all so incredible, this blessed hope we have. The most powerful spiritual experiences are often those we experience in community together. For those who have participated in summer camps, how many of you have been to an Adventist summer camp? Raise your hand. Amen. Wasn't it fun to see our summer camp staff here? Or you've gone to an academy week of prayer. How many of you have been to an academy week of prayer growing up as a teenager? Or you've been in a college vespers. How many of you have been in one of our college vespers through the years? You've experienced your hearts being bound meaningfully in community as you sang this well-worn chorus side by side. As we close this service, I want to invite you to stand where you are, please. Stand where you are, please, if you're able to. If you're able to. Please remain seated if that's not good for you to do that. But regardless, join hands with those on each side of you as we sing this song, as we close. Be like an uninhibited kid again for just a moment as we close this service. It is a song of the ultimate community that God desires for us, being his forever family. As our worship team moves into place, listen as I read these familiar lyrics. Side by side we stand, awaiting God's command, worshiping the saving King, living by his grace, moving out in faith. Jesus will see us through. Meet me in heaven. We'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together. Brothers and sisters, I'll be there. Let's all be there. Let's sing it together.
Side by side we stand, awaiting God's command, worshiping the Savior. Meet me in heaven, we'll sisters, I'll be there. Soldiers all are we to go where Jesus leads, to fight the fight, and we shall
holding hands. Heavenly Father, you see us holding each other's hands, and right now in our hearts we hold your hand as well that is extending to us as it always has. We recognize your presence not just in our lives but in our midst as your forever family. And God, there is nothing that is greater longing in us than to belong. Oh, how we long to belong. And in belonging, it is transforming. And Lord, we want to be people who radiate the love and the acceptance and the invitation of Jesus to everybody to belong. Oh God, thank you for inviting us into your forever family. We accept the invitation. We live in the expectation of what that will mean, living forever together with you. Bless everyone, I pray, throughout the rest of this day as we enjoy this day with you together. And everybody said, amen. Blessings.